Our first scripture reading this morning will come from 1 John. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 10 of chapter 1 of 1 John, which is found on page 1065 of your Pew Bibles. So let us at this time listen to God's word for us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we saw it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 20 of John's Gospel, verses 19 through 31, which is found on page 945 of your Pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It's the word of the Lord. Today is the second Sunday of Easter. We are still in Eastertide. We'll be in Eastertide for the next several weeks. But today we continue the celebration of Easter. And I might add this morning that even though there are Sundays set aside, especially for Easter, that every Sunday is actually Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is the day that we gather to celebrate the resurrection. We're reminded that for us Christians, Sunday is not a Sabbath. It is not a day of rest, but it is a day of celebration. It is a day that we come together to live out what it means to be God's people, Easter people, resurrection people. So that song that we sang at the beginning, that hymn about celebration, is appropriate not just during Easter, but it is appropriate every Sunday. We come together to celebrate the resurrection, the good news that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. But that sense of celebration is something that isn't always appreciated, and it's not something that is going on in our gospel lesson this morning. It is still Easter, the evening of Easter, still the first day of the week, the first day of the new creation. Jesus has already risen from the dead, and he has shown himself to Mary Magdalene, as we saw last week. Mary is the first person to lay eyes on the resurrected Lord. And Mary is instructed to go tell the others, the male disciples, that she has seen the Lord. And we know that she does this. She goes and tells them, "I have seen the Lord." But apparently her witness doesn't make much of an impact on them, because instead of going out looking for Jesus, instead of going out into the streets and saying, "Hallelujah, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead," instead of doing anything like that, they are hunkered down in the upper room, doors locked and enveloped in their fears. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first response to the good news of the resurrection on the part of the Lord's disciples is not celebration or even curiosity, but it is fear. The disciples are afraid. And not only are they afraid, but they become imprisoned by their fears. I don't know if we want to beat up on them about that. I suspect that we all know how debilitating fear can be. We all have our own list of fears: the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of change, the fear of leaving our comfort zones and engaging people who are different from us, the fear of others. We all know how easily our fears can be whipped up and exploited, causing us to hunker down in fear even more. But that's where the disciples are at this morning. They are hunkered down. They are afraid. They are fearful. John tells us that the disciples are afraid of the Jews, by which he means the Jewish authorities. Remember, everyone in the story is a Jew. And it makes sense that they would be afraid. After all, it has been just a few days since Jesus himself was arrested and crucified, and the disciples perhaps are afraid that the same thing might happen to them as followers of Jesus, and so they are hunkered down, afraid, locked in by their fears, and I think we can probably all understand it. But the more I hear this story, the more I can't help but wonder, maybe the disciples are not so much scared of the authorities. Maybe they're not so much scared of the possibility of being arrested and crucified, but maybe what they're most afraid of is the resurrected Lord himself. Maybe they're hiding behind locked doors because they don't want to see the resurrected Jesus. After all, none of them, save for the women, comported themselves well during the last hours of Jesus' life. You remember they all rode in with Jesus filled with bravado. But as Jesus was arrested, they all let him down. Together they betrayed him. They denied him. They all deserted him when he needed them the most. And with friends and followers and disciples like that, who needs enemies? And so when Mary comes to them and says, "I have seen the Lord," the Lord is the last person that they want to see. You know the way we can be sometimes whenever we've hurt someone, whenever we have betrayed someone, deserted someone, wounded someone, usually that person is the last person that we want to see. And so we hide ourselves away in our shame, in our fear, in our guilt. And maybe that's what the disciples are doing this morning. They don't want to see Jesus. It's not that they don't believe Mary. It's that they don't want to see the resurrected Lord. Too ashamed and guilt-ridden because of the way that they have let him down. But it's in the midst of their fear and their guilt that we are told that the resurrected Lord comes to them. He overcomes their locked doors, he overcomes their locked hearts, and he comes to them not to scold them, not to berate them, not to tell them how horrible they are. It's the way I would have done it if I was Jesus. To come back and said, "How horrible you guys are, you numbskulls, you let me down when I most needed you." But Jesus doesn't do that at all. What he does is he comes to forgive them. "Peace be with you." That's what Jesus says to them. That's what he wants for them, what he wants for all of us. Not to live in shame, not to live in guilt, but to live in peace. "Peace be with you." When we hear that word peace, what usually comes to mind, of course, is the absence of conflict. You know, as long as we're not outwardly fighting with each other and trying to destroy each other, we consider ourselves to be living in peace. Usually beneath the surface of our peace is all kinds of ugliness, underlying tensions, injustices, but we call it peace because, you know, we're not killing each other or violently fighting each other. But the kind of peace that Jesus is conferring upon his disciples is much more encompassing than that. It's not just about the absence of conflict. The kind of peace that Jesus is conferring upon his disciples is actually a foretaste of the kingdom of God. It is a foretaste of the way things will be when God finally has God's way in the world. It is a foretaste of the joy and the beauty and the kindness and the fellowship. A foretaste especially of the reconciliation and the forgiveness that are the hallmarks of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, "Peace be with you. My peace I give to you." I'm always moved by the fact that the first thing that the resurrected Lord does is to show his disciples his wounds. He still carries the wounds, the scars of his passion, his suffering love on his body. And you would expect that if God had taken the trouble to raise Jesus from the dead, that God would have at least taken the trouble to do away with the wounds in his side, the wounds in his hands, his feet, the wounds around his head. But God doesn't. Jesus is raised with his wounds, his scars. Our scars, whether we like it or not, our wounds are very much a part of us, very much a part of who we are. They are what makes us human. If we didn't have any wounds, we probably wouldn't have any need to forgive. We can take our wounds, of course, and hold on to them and use them as a springboard to wound others, to hurt others, to scar others. Some people do that. They have been hurt and they take that hurt and they use it to hurt others. But we can also take our wounds and use them as a jumping off point to work for the healing and the redemption and the peace of the world. I was reading this week on Facebook a young lady by the name of Lizzie Vasquez. She's a young woman, only 25 years old, but she was born with a rare genetic syndrome which left her disfigured and impaired. Unable to gain weight, she only weighs 80 pounds. She is blind in one eye and in some ways at least disfigured. Of course, children can be cruel. Human beings can be cruel, and so she was teased and called names growing up, called a monster. At one point, she was designated the ugliest woman in the world, and her picture was adorned on the internet. We can imagine the psychic wounds that might cause someone, the wounds, the scars, the hurt. But instead of holding on to those wounds and those scars and using them to hurt others, she used those wounds, that pain that she incurred, as a jumping off point to work for the healing of others, to work for the healing and the peace and the reconciliation of the world. And that's what Jesus does with his own wounds. He shows his disciples his hands. These are my wounds. Yes, it's me, it's Jesus. These are the wounds. I'm still the same Jesus. I am still the crucified Jesus. I am still the wounded Jesus. I am still the hurt Jesus. I am still the betrayed Jesus, the denied Jesus. I am still the Jesus that you deserted. I am still that Jesus. But peace be to you. Peace be to you, my brothers and sisters. Don't be afraid. I didn't come so that you would be afraid. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to bring you my peace, the peace of God. There's a saying by someone, I believe it's Sister Helen Prejean, a nun, who once said that I pay attention to what it is I do so that I know what it is I believe. And it's an acknowledgement that you can tell what people believe, not by what they say, but by their actions, by what they do. You can tell if people believe in the resurrection, not simply because they come to church and they say Jesus is risen from the dead, but you can tell it by their actions, if they're working for the redemption of the world. Or are they people who are hunkered down in their fears and resentments and prejudices? This morning, I want to call our attention to something that we do. Something that we do every Sunday. We did it this morning. We called it the greeting, or sometimes it's called the passing of the peace. And we do that not simply because it affords us an opportunity to stretch our legs or to get up and say hi to someone that we haven't seen in several days. But we do that because it's an important part of the worship service. We do it because by doing it, we are reminded of who we are and what it is we believe. We're reminded that we are a resurrection people, a kingdom people, that we are a people of peace and reconciliation. We do it because we are reminded that we are a people who believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And because we believe that, we are free to forgive and be reconciled to one another. We believe that, and so we do it. We pass the peace and offer to one another the peace of Christ. Now, that isn't to say that we don't hurt one another. We do. We're only human, and as human beings, we sometimes hurt one another and wound one another. Sometimes we do it intentionally. Sometimes we do it unintentionally, but we do it. We wound each other from time to time. And whether we are, you know, the wounded, or whether we are the people who do the wounding, it's easy for us to kind of lock in on ourselves and decide maybe, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with the other person anymore. I've known people who've done that. You know, the pastor said something and, you know, I don't want to, you know, I'm not going back to that church ever again. Or, you know, someone has done something to me and, you know, I'm angry. Or maybe I'm hurt. And so, you know, I would rather not be in the company of that person that, you know, who has hurt me. Or maybe I've done the hurting and I feel ashamed and guilty, and I don't want to be back there anymore because I don't want to see old so-and-so or run in to old so-and-so because I've hurt them and I've betrayed them in some way, and it's too painful for me to be in their company. That's one way we can do it. But if we do it that way, then we're not being faithful to who we are. We're not being faithful to the fact that we are called to be Easter people, resurrection people, kingdom people, people who believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And therefore, people who are able to come here and say, peace, peace be with you, no matter what has happened between us. What I desire is that we live in peace, that the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, permeates our lives. None of us, of course, can live that kind of peace on our own. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus does. He breathes the Holy Spirit on his disciples. Just as God breathed the breath of life into our first parents, Adam and Eve, allowing them to live, Jesus breathed the life of new creation on his disciples, enabling them, empowering them to live as forgiven people, as reconciled people, as new creation people, people of peace, people of healing. Not just for ourselves, but the healing of the world. That's what Jesus says. As God has sent me, now I am sending you. I am sending you out into the world to be the community of peace, to live as a people of peace among a world that is tearing itself apart. It's kind of a scary vocation when you stop to think about it. That we're being sent out into the world the same way that that Jesus was sent out into the world. We know then what we can expect, that we too might be wounded, that we too might be scarred, that we too might be betrayed, that we too might feel deserted, that we too might feel tempted to stay hunkered down in our churches and afraid to come out, to come outside of our walls, to come outside of our doors, to keep ourselves, our doors locked and stay sequestered into our building. But Jesus has called us to be a people of peace, to be a community of peace, and to be sent out into the world to proclaim the same good news that Mary proclaimed. We have seen the Lord. We are the community of people who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the Lord. He is in our midst. We have experienced his reconciling and forgiving love. We have seen the Lord. See the way we love each other. We have seen the Lord. See the way that we live with one another. See the way we bridge our divides. We have seen the Lord. The barriers have come down among us. We have seen the Lord. Our lives are not determined by rancor and hatred and arguing, but our lives are governed by love and beauty and kindness. We have seen the Lord, and we want the world to see the Lord too. It's only as we are willing to live as Easter people, resurrected people, that we can bring hope to our world. We know our world, our own nation, is in desperate need of healing, desperate need of feeling God's grace and love, desperate need of having a foretaste of the kingdom of God, the beauty, the kindness, the wholeness, in desperate need of that. To be Easter people means that we are called to show them that. No one will believe in the power of the resurrection simply because we say it. The world will only believe in the power of the resurrection when they see a community that is living by that resurrection power. When they see a community that has been brought back forth from the dead, the deadness of our world, to live as new creation people. When they see a community imbued with the power of new creation blown all over it. When we are living as creation people, then we bear witness to the stunning good news of what this Sunday and every Sunday is about. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he is risen in all of our hearts. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you help us to live as your Easter people, your people of peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Help us to follow the movement of your Spirit as your Spirit leads us and guides us to be your new creation people. Help us to bear the light of your love, in a world torn apart by darkness, so that we might be able to participate in the redemption of your good creation. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the risen one. Amen.